because Easter is only 2 weeks away, there's a couple things we want to talk about before Easter. And it's so beautiful because the whole thing fits perfectly inside the series we're doing on the book of Acts. So consider this a sidebar, which is a word I learned during the O.J. Simpson trial. And we will run with that. Sound good? Every day in church is good when you start with an O.J. Simpson reference. Every good day. If the glove don't fit, you must acquit. Matthew 25 in the New Living. So we're going to go all the way down to verse 14. In most translations, this is the parable of the talents. The NLT does not use the word talents, even though that would be the correct translation. But we're going to go through this in the NLT for wording's sake and talk about the talents in a few moments. Sound good?
Yep.
Thank you for responding. Matthew 25, verse 14. This is Jesus talking. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money, or talents, to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags to one, 2 bags to another, and 1 bag to the last. Probably like the cool guys got the most. That's what I'm assuming. Skinny jeans get more money. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. Smart guy. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. Again, good move. But the servant who received 1 bag dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, everybody say long time. This is important.
Long time.
After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give account of how they had used his money. The servant who had been entrusted with 5 bags came forward with 5 bags more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. I love the terminology in here. He says, "You gave me 5 bags of silver to invest." He inferred from the fact that his master gave him something that he was supposed to use it. The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so I will give you more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. Again, we have the very faithful saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Then along comes this guy. Then the servant with 1 bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I'd lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I had harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." So what we learn here is that in this time frame, you could earn good interest on your money in the bank. How's that going for us? Then he ordered, "Take the money from the servant and give it to one with the 10 bags of silver, to those who will use it for what was given. Even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant," hold on to your seats, "into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I encourage you to invest, to build a portfolio of some sort if you have a boss who gives you money. It sounds like a good move. Dear Jesus, thanks for this morning. I just thank you for this incredible spirit of worship in the room that just draws our hearts closer to you. Thank you for speaking to us already today. I pray that you'll help me do justice with your word and that our hearts can be moved even closer to you today as the gospel sinks in further. In Jesus' name, amen. The middle of who we are, the middle of our person, is kind of like where our beliefs sit. And they come up a lot, even when you don't expect them to. There will be a conversation, something you read, and then all of a sudden there's going to be a tension. And you have opinions and you have these beliefs that start to come up. And they're not new. They've been there for a very long time because these filters, these beliefs, these middle structures in your heart, they've been cultivated over a long time. And they create reactions. It's usually things that are very black and white or very polarizing in society that create these reactions. So let's talk about a couple of them just really quick, just so you can have those reactions and understand what we're talking about. And due to the glory of Facebook, we'll just use things that I find comical on Facebook as the last 2 months. The Shaq movie. Let's talk about the Shaq movie. Very popular in conversation, Chris Pompeu. And it has created such beautiful division throughout Christendom. But let's be honest with each other for a moment, shall we? On the podcast, and for everyone to hear me say this, it's just a movie. Just a movie, piece of fiction, as a matter of fact, written by a dude for, I believe, his grandchildren. Fiction. So let's bring it down. Let's calm down on this one. It's fiction. Haven't seen it yet. Plan on seeing it. But I'm kind of handicapped when it comes to movies and the fact that I can only go to cartoons in this stage of my life. But someday I will see it, and I'm sure it'll be great. And we even have several copies of The Shaq, actually, in our house. I believe it sits right next to Harry Potter on the bookshelf. So do what you need with that. Another great issue that has come up lately and gotten so much beautiful controversy is the new Disney Beauty and the Beast movie. Because there is that, like, 1 second scene where... I haven't seen it. Apparently there's an issue of homosexuality in the Disney movie. As an avid Disney movie watcher, again, in this phase of my life, not by choice, I can tell you I've seen a great majority of the Disney movies, and the illusions is probably the wrong word, the subtleties of homosexuality that have appeared since about the 1980s on in most Disney movies, this isn't new. And if my daughter wants to go and see Beauty and the Beast, which she probably won't because it's live action and not a cartoon, I will take her. That's my stance on it. Calm down. We need to calm down on these issues. So I hope you're getting tense a little bit yet, or maybe at ease, or let's talk about modern slavery for 1 second. Just if we can push you there. We get really up in arms about many things, and we fight and we push the racism buttons and all of these things. But let's be honest, if you really, really have a problem with how people are treated throughout the world and in other cultures, I would encourage you not to buy things from big box stores, such as clothing that was made in sweatshops. If you're truly upset about the injustices in the world, try to avoid sweatshop clothing instead. Anybody tense yet? Are we good?
Good.
Everyone happy or tense? I hope I'm pushing you a little bit. What about societal consumerism? It is true that shoe culture is a lifestyle. I personally own many pairs of Doc Martens, and I am trapped. I'm absolutely trapped in the 1990s with everything I do, because I grew up in the 90s punk scene. So I will forever wear Doc Martens, and I will be proud of it. But know that shoe culture is a lifestyle. Unfortunately, consumerism will take us down. So if you feel convicted about consumerism, maybe that's a tension you can push on for this morning. But somewhere deep inside of us is formed thoughts and beliefs. These are powerful life indicators that bring up reactions and thoughts and behaviors as you Facebook fight, that help us decide during times of tension which side of the fence we're going to fall on. We act out what we believe subconsciously. It's just what we do. Inside of Christianity, there is a tension in our hearts between salvation and sanctification, and even much confusion on it. The befores and the afters. And tradition builds for us this us and them scenario with our, like, because we're Christians, we have a get out of jail free card. So we're good. We're on the winning team. If you're not on the winning team, that would put you on the losing team. And so we have these preconceived ideas that there's a winner and there's losers. And because we have our opinions firmly seated in the middle of our gut, we are therefore the winners. And everyone else can stick it. There is heaven and there is hell. There is saints and there is sinners. And as long as there's separation, we feel happy about that. We forget quite often that God so loved the world, entire world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. We also forget that we do not struggle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers of the air. We make people issues when they're people. Deep inside, competition creeps in, and we want to ignore these scriptures and fight against as much flesh and blood as we possibly can, because it somehow vindicates us. The unfortunate thing is that this fight looks a lot more like Rome and a lot less like Jesus as we head into Easter. And it doesn't feel a whole lot like the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all want to high-five the coach at the end of the game and get our medal. We don't want a participation award. We don't want the ribbon that everyone gets. We want the gold medal that says, I'm a winner. We all want to receive the big award. Do you remember Matthew 20? I'm not going to read this, but there's another story Jesus tells in Matthew 20 about a farmer again who's got some guys out in the field, and they're working. They're working pretty hard. And they've been there a long time. And all of a sudden, some new guys show up, and they're going to work for a shorter period of time. And it comes to the end of the day, and the farmer comes along, and he's like, okay, I'm going to give you all your wage, and everyone gets the same reward. That verse infuriates me, because, Lord, how dare you give the same reward you're going to give me to the new guy? He's only been here an hour. What could he have possibly done? There's a winner and there's a loser. And these tensions, they come up inside of us. But let's go back into Matthew 25 for a moment. This is such an important scripture. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, my good and faithful servant. We want that high five. The guy with the three bags of monies or abilities, The master leaves and returns. If you put this chunk of scripture into context, we are in an end times mentality. It's mixed with end times and also with the fall of Jerusalem, and there's all of these confusions that are in there, and Jesus starts talking about these things, the things that will come at his return. We automatically assume what these bags are all about. We assume that these bags, like talent actually refers to weight. Like the translation is actually going to talk about weight, not necessarily money. But because we live in North America, and a lot of our commentary, a lot of our beliefs, a lot of our mindsets come from the turn of the century revivalists, we need to build in a do. If I don't do enough with what God has given me, somehow I'm going to fail. If I don't push, if I don't show up to every service and raise my hands for the correct amount of time during worship, I am not worshiping hard enough, and somehow I have just failed God, and he is going to pull away his "well done, my good and faithful servant." If I don't bring enough people to church, if I don't evangelize enough, if I don't have a Jesus sticker on my car, somehow I have failed. My Christianity is in peril, and someone might take away my WWJD bracelet. That's not necessarily what's going on in this verse. One of my favorite commentators is this dude named Bishop Robert Barron. And he brings out the facts that an ancient Jewish reader would be reading this slightly different. And by slightly, I mean a lot different. Because of the inference of weight with the word talents, there's this weight. They would be reading this and they would be looking at it, and their minds would go somewhere completely different, because the weightiness of God in the temple is what is actually being talked about here. It points to the kibbutz of Yahweh, which rests at the mercy seat of God inside the temple, and is considered the heaviest weight of all. So what's happening here is that these talents are really our share in the mercies of God, in distributing the love of God to our society. Our participation in the weightiness of God. He wasn't a venture capitalist. He wasn't Kevin O'Leary, but an agent of healing through love. So we learn that God loves us and forgives us of much. And if we stick that in the ground, he's going to get very angry. So really, the only action he's requiring here is twofold. It's be loved, and then love. If you truly absorb the fact that you are loved, it's easy to love other people. So I would say put the most weight on the first one. Be loved, accept love, accept forgiveness, drop the stress off. Be loved and loved so that you can love. Accepting love pushes us to not needing to prove ourselves. When you can't fully accept love, you try to prove yourself so much. And that is that striving that doesn't need to exist. God created you how you are for a reason. You know, the good news of the gospel says to come to Jesus, and we're going to work on this together. We're going to figure out how to get better. We're going to figure out what steps need to take place to become who Christ has created us to be. Where a good system says, prove it. Prove yourself. That's not the gospel. The word sanctification. So you come to the altar or your bathtub or wherever you accepted Jesus. You come to him and you make that decision, I'm going to go on a journey with God. I'm going to start this thing. We're going to do this. Maybe it was an altar call at camp. I don't know. For wherever that was for you, you make that decision. You make that salvation decision. And then something happens called sanctification. And this is a process through the rest of your life where you learn to be more like God. It is a long process. And we give you lots of benchmarks that maybe aren't scriptural, but we do it anyway. But it is a whole self-salvation. When we talk about the good news, we talk about the gospel, we talk about absorbing this love as Christ has given it to us, that has to be absorbed into every aspect of our life. That's not just that one moment heart thing where you're like, okay, I'm good now. I can go on with my life, make no corrections, make no changes, and I'm sure that I'm just going to coast through and be loved, and I'm just going to keep accepting love. The more you try to become like Christ, the more corrections you make as according to Scripture, the more love you're going to be able to give out. The two greatest commandments that Christ gave us is number one,
love God.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Number two, yeah, which one did he call the greater of the two?
Loving God.
Oh, the debate can begin. We have to be loved and show love. We absolutely have to. Because those are the two greatest commandments in the Scriptures. The greatest commandment wasn't don't murder. Probably should have been. It was be loved and love. It wasn't don't commit adultery. It wasn't don't steal. It was be loved and love. Because a lot of times, all that other stuff gets corrected when you're being loved and loving. Sanctification. Bring love to the center of who you are. That is the good news. That is the middle of who you are. I want to talk about one four-step thing here really quick before we close. It's called gospeling yourself. There's this article I read from this guy named Tim Chester. And he talks about gospeling yourself. And you're going to want to write this down. And I've been using this lately to kind of like pendulum swing and bring myself back to correctness. Because I feel like, yeah, sure, I've got Christ in the center of who I am. But there's so many little areas of my life that I don't actually have a grip on the gospel. I don't have it. Number one is this. God is great, so we don't have to be in control. God is great, so we don't have to be in control. When we try to be in control, we usurp God's authority. God is great, so we don't have to be in control. Number two, God is glorious, so we don't have to fear others. God is glorious, so we don't have to fear others. Three, God is good, so we don't have to look elsewhere. God is good. God is so good, so we don't have to look elsewhere. God is gracious. Number four, God is gracious, so we don't have to prove ourselves. We don't have to prove ourselves. I trust people that don't tell me how good they are at things a lot more than I trust someone who gives me a resume at first conversation. We don't have to prove ourselves because God is gracious. The good news says, come, let's work on life together. The good system says, prove it. I want to read you two scriptures as we close. Romans 1:16 says this. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. The Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Would you guys stand with me this morning? It is important to remember that being in Christ pushes us from living for a well done, my good and faithful servant, all the way to this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Take Ephesians 2, 4 to 8. I'm going to read this over you. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that we have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly places. Seated us with him in heavenly places. If you're striving to prove yourself to God, I want to take a small piece of theology from Frozen and say this: let it go. Let it go. Let it go. You don't have to strive. You don't have to struggle for a good enough because you are seated in heavenly places with Christ. You don't have to strive. You just have to love and be loved. You just have to accept love and start giving it away. That is Jesus, and that is the Great Commission. That is the gospel. That is everything wrapped up in one package called Christ. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for how alive and how well it is. And I thank you that we don't have to strive. We don't have to work to be something we're not. That we can seriously just walk before you and say, God, I'm broken, I'm humble, but I believe in you and I love you. And that is all that matters. Make me more like you. Tell me what to do. Walk me through this journey of life with you. So God, as we walk into this week, we just pray that you would just break off all of these chains of trying to prove ourselves, all of these chains of trying to be like someone else. God, thank you that you are breaking that off of our hearts. You are showing us that who you created us to be is good enough. It is good enough for you, so it's got to be good enough for us. God, today would you show us love so that we can love others. We thank you for who you are. We love you. We honor you, we respect you, we thank you for that life change you are building into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.